Amen. Thank you for that special. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue our survey of 1 Corinthians, we're actually studying the book of Acts, but we are, as we come to a place where a letter was written, we're trying to go and survey that, so we're moving through 1 Corinthians somewhat quickly. We get slowed down a little bit here and there, but trying to work our way through and learn about the things the apostle wrote to the churches while he was in the midst of his missionary journeys. And so as he was 18 months in Corinth, and then he moves on, he's in Ephesus, he's exchanging letters with the church there and admonishing them and dealing with some of their issues. And this was a church that was carnal and confused. And so he's addressed their carnality early in the letter. Now he's dealing with their confusion and answering some of their questions and trying to help them to have an understanding of the truth. Now we came to chapter 12 where it says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he's trying to give them an understanding concerning spiritual gifts. And he really deals with that from chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so we're right in the middle of that, where he's dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And so let's pray together, and then we'll jump right into the text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us together. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe today. Some places have already had their time of gathering and worship, others yet to come, and we pray that you'll be magnified in it all. Please be with those in places where it is illegal and dangerous to carry out the work of a Christian. We pray for your protection in their lives, that you'll continue to give them the grace and strength they need to continue on day by day, worshiping you, serving you, loving and living for you, and striving to reach others with the hope of the gospel in very dark places. Lord, help us in this place where we have liberty, where we have freedom. Lord, give us a courage and a boldness to take full advantage of the opportunities that we have here in America to preach the gospel, to reach others. And Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding today concerning spiritual gifts. Lord, how you use them in the early churches, how they still apply to us today in some ways, and give us wisdom concerning that. Lord, help us to discover how you've gifted us and to use our gifts for your glory, and to build up your churches for your glory. Please forgive where we fall short. And Lord, as always, we pray today, if anyone hearing this message has never been saved, they've never been born again, we pray that even today, during this message, they would hear and believe the gospel, that they would turn away from their sin and their unbelief, and that today they would trust with all their heart in Christ alone, call on your name and be saved. Lord, we pray for decisions to be made. We pray that we would see fruit that remains for your glory. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, and to make disciples who make disciples for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, real quickly, at the end of chapter 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So he's dealt with some of the gifts that were in practice in that church in Corinth at that time. He's talked to them about how everybody has different gifts, everybody has a different place in the church. But then he says, covet the best gifts, have a desire to have the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Then we come to chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Here in these first few verses, the apostle teaches us about the vanity of ministry without charity. Now, most of you may already know this, but in case somebody doesn't, in the Greek language, there's different words for love. One of them is eros, that's an erotic love, that's a sensual thing. One of them is philos, that's brotherly love, where we get, you've heard of the city of brotherly love? Anybody heard of that? Philadelphia, it's from the Greek word philos, it's brotherly love. And then there is the agape love, which is what we would call a godly love, and that's the word our King James translators use to translate into the word charity. So a lot of people call this the love chapter because charity is that Greek word agape. I happen to think charity is a very good word to render for agape love. When we think about charity today, we just think about giving something to help somebody less fortunate. But what charity really is it's a sacrificial love. Charity is giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. It's the kind of love that God has for us. Because even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that God has. And that's the kind of love that the Spirit of God enables Christians to have. You cannot love with a godly love if you're not born again. Everybody with me right now? Listen, you cannot experience this kind of love. You cannot display this kind of love. You cannot live with this kind of love unless you have the Spirit of God in you. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the ability by the power of the Spirit to love in a godly way. Now, he says that ministry without charity is vanity. What do I mean? He says, all of these things that I can do, all of these miraculous gifts God might give me, all of the things that I might do in ministry and in service, if I do them without love, they're pointless. And that's really important. The church at Corinth was preoccupied with gifts. They were preoccupied with the miraculous sign gifts God had given to them, everyone having differing gifts, but they were preoccupied with them, especially the gift of tongues. And we're going to see that as we continue through this chapter and the next. But they were preoccupied with these gifts, and they loved the gifts because they loved to get up in front of everybody and display their great spirituality. Now, aren't you glad people aren't like that in the world today? Aren't you glad that people in the world today don't have an attitude that says, look at me, look how gifted I am, look how talented I am, look at the abilities that I have? Aren't you glad that people don't make a living by displaying themselves to the world? Oh, wait. Some of the fastest growing millionaires in the world today are social media influencers who make a living literally by displaying themselves to the world. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Well, listen, friends, that's an attitude that's prevalent in the human condition. It's in us. And it's not exclusive to the world outside of the church. It's right here in the church. And if we're not careful, we'll say, I want people to see what I can do. I want people to see. And so then we get to this problem where we've got this rub we've got to deal with, because you ought to use your talents for the Lord. If you can play an instrument, you ought to play it for the Lord. Amen. If you can sing, you ought to sing for the Lord. If you can serve, you ought to serve for the Lord. If you can work behind the scenes where nobody can see it, you ought to do that for the Lord. And whatever it is, you ought to use your giftedness for the glory of God and for the growing of His church. And so we get to that place where we're like, well, I don't want to get up in front of everybody and use my gift because then people think I'm just trying to get the glory. No, it has to do with your heart attitude. It has to do with your heart attitude. And here's the crazy truth. None of us know. None of us know. I can't see in your heart. I don't know whether your motives are pure or not. But God does. But God knows. And by the way, we'll get to it in a second, but when we have godly love, when we have charity to one another, we're going to assume the best. I'm going to assume that you're doing it for the glory of God. I'm not going to assume the worst. I'm going to assume the best. What a great attitude to have. So in the church, everybody had a psalm. Everybody had a message. Everybody had a song. Everybody had a prophecy. Everybody had something. Everybody wanted their time in the spotlight so everybody could see them. And the apostle saying, listen, it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't do it with love, it's pointless. If you're not acting in love for God and others, then you're wasting your time. It accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. Tongues. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have charity, I am like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I am like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, he says. I am not accomplishing anything. Now, some Bible scholars tie these phrases that he gives here, sounding brass, which is like a noisy gong, or a tinkling cymbal, a clanging cymbal, to some of the pagan practices that were going on in that day. I don't know. Again, when we come to things outside of the Bible and history, it's hard to know what you can believe and what you can't, but there are some who tie that to some of the pagan practices in their worship. And what he's saying is, when you come to Christ and you're trying to serve in the church, but you're not doing it with love, you're no better than the pagans. You're just making a lot of noise and it doesn't mean anything. He says, speaking with tongues of men and angels, having this miraculous gift, this ability, doesn't accomplish anything without love. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So tongues without charity is just noise. Prophecy, understanding, knowledge, mountain-moving faith without charity, all of that, he says, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I don't know about you, but I think the gift of prophecy would be pretty cool. Be able to predict the future accurately. Having an understanding of all mysteries, to have knowledge, the ability to know things miraculously that you shouldn't be able to know about people and places and things, that would be awesome. Having the kind of faith that moves mountains, he's obviously speaking with hyperbole here, but he's saying, listen, even if I had enough faith that I could say to that mountain, be moved to the sea, and it actually happened, he said, if I could do that and it happened, it wouldn't mean anything if I didn't have charity. I would be nothing. But hey, just dream with me for a second. Let's say some prophet goes down to Podo and they say to Kavanaugh Hill, be cast into the river. And the mountain gets up and goes into the river. Would that not be incredible? That'd be unbelievable. That would be amazing. That would be awe-inspiring. That would be world news, would it not? But Paul said, even if you did that, even though it's just the world's highest hill, it's not even a mountain. So they say. That would still be incredible. That would be amazing. But Paul says, even if I did that, it wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter. It wouldn't mean anything. In Corinth, there was the Acropolis, on top of which was the temple to Diana. And so you had the city below, you had the mountain beside it, and you can just imagine the people there imagining that this mountain would be moved and cast into the sea. Remember, they're on the isthmus, they're in a narrow strait of land. He says, just imagine that I could walk down to Corinth and I could say to the mountain, be cast into the sea, and it was, that would be amazing, but it wouldn't mean anything. I would be nothing if I didn't have love. He goes on to say, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, if I took everything that I own on this planet and I give it all away to feed the poor, can you imagine that? Listen, most of us aren't troubled to give a panhandler $10 out our window at a stoplight. But we're talking about somebody selling everything they own and giving it all away to feed the poor. That would be an incredible act of love, wouldn't it? To give away everything you have, to put yourself in a place of poverty to help everyone who is in poverty. This would be an incredible act. This would be an incredible act of faith. This would be an incredible thing to do. But he says, if I did that, if I gave everything I have away to feed the poor, and I don't have charity in my heart, it doesn't profit me anything. It accomplishes nothing. He even says, if I give my body to be burned, if I literally gave my life up to be burned for the cause of Christ, and there's no love in it, if it's about me and it's not about Christ and others, then it means nothing. We want to take the time to walk through this, friends, because Paul is using some very serious language here. I mean, he's serious. These are deep things. These are hard things. You see, they were preoccupied with gifts, but they were forgetting the purpose of those gifts. Back in chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What does that mean? He says the Spirit is made manifest, the Spirit is made known, the Spirit is shown in every person through the gifts to profit withal, or in other words, for the profit of everyone. God gifted people in the church so that they could use their gifts for the benefit of all in the church. And he does the same today. He gifts us today in his Spirit, not for ourselves, but for the profit of everyone else. They were forgetting the purpose. They were preoccupied with the gifts. They were forgetting the purpose. In chapter 12, in verse 25, he says that there should be no schism or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In other words, all of this giftedness, all of this power, all of this ability the Spirit gives, it's not about me, it's about him and others. I know you guys have heard it before, but it bears repeating today. You guys know where joy comes from, right? It's when you put Jesus first, you put others second, and you put yourself last. That's where joy comes from. It's a great little mnemonic to remember, to keep Christ first, to remember others ahead of yourself, to put yourself last. And when we do that, we have true joy. When we do that, we understand what the purposes are. When we do that, then our ministry is with charity, and it's not vanity. We ought to have a desire to do the work of the ministry. We ought to have a desire to use our gifts in the service of the church, but we ought to remember that if we want it to have value, we want it to have meaning, we want it to have purpose, and it can't do that unless we love. Can't do that unless we love. Now, nobody likes wasting their time, do they? Anybody like wasting your time? No, I don't want to waste my time. I want to invest my time. I want to invest my time. And we want to invest ourselves into the work of the ministry. We do that through godly love. All right, in verses 4 and following, he's going to define this idea of charity for us. He says, if I don't have it, I'm nothing. If I don't have it, what I'm doing is pointless. If I don't have it, I profit nothing. If I don't have charity, it doesn't do me any good to do anything. So then we might ask the question. It begs the question, what is charity? If I got to have it to make what I'm doing worthwhile, then what is it? So you guys want to know what charity is? All right, two of you. God bless you. Appreciate y'all who want to know what charity is. I think there's a danger here this morning as we come to this text. Just real quick, how many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a? Hi. I know it takes a lot of effort to raise your hand. Where have you heard it before? Somebody said weddings. You hear it at a wedding. You see it sewn into a doily hanging on the wall. Some of you probably have this passage of scripture hanging on your wall at home. We got it on doilies. We hear it at weddings. Surely you've heard it in a lesson or a sermon before. But I think that sometimes the text that we find so familiar or we associate with certain things, it can mess us up a little bit. So I want to just warn you as we start walking through this. This is not a wedding passage. It's not really. It applies. It ought to apply between a husband and a wife. We ought to have godly love in our marriages. We ought to have godly love in our marriages. Amen. Right? But don't think it's exclusive to that. This is the kind of love I need to have for my wife and my wife alone. No, this is the kind of love all of us need to have for others inside and outside of the church. So we need this. We need this, and it's not just a cute thing to put on a doily hanging on the wall. This is something we all need in our lives day by day. All right. Some of you guys stayed up too late at the cruise night or something. Wake up. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And we're going to stop right there and we'll walk through it this morning. First of all, charity is long-suffering. Charity is, we might say, forbearing, or I think the best way to say it is patiently enduring. Love is patiently enduring. When you love someone, you put up with a lot. If my mama was here, she would say, amen. And she'd be thinking about me. She'd be thinking about my daddy. No, when you love somebody, you put up with a lot. When we love, we're going to be long-suffering. We're going to, the way it's worded is great, isn't it? You suffer long. What does that mean? You put up with a lot. You endure patiently. Because here's the reality. People are annoying. People are frustrating. People are stinking aggravating. And you are people. The reality is we give as good as we get, or worse, don't we? Melissa and I have been married for 19 years. And you're going to have a hard time believing this, but I've actually gotten on her nerves before. Shocking, isn't it? What really might surprise you is that she's actually frustrated me a time or two, or three. What do? We put up with each other. I've been the pastor here for over 9 years now. I know that's hard to believe. I have a hard time believing it until I see pictures of the kids from 9 years ago. What in the world? Goes by in a hurry. All of our babies are growing up now. I know in the last 9 years, I'm not surprised to know that I've frustrated you before. I'm not surprised to know that I've been hard to put up with at times. You might be surprised to know there's been times that some of you have been hard to put up with too. But you shouldn't be surprised. So what do? We quit? Take our ball and go home? Say, I'm not playing anymore? No, we love. We have long suffering. We patiently endure. Because that's what charity does. Charity next is kind or benevolent. We might say charity is not harsh. Charity is not harsh. But sometimes we are. Sometimes we're harsh. Sometimes we're not kind. Sometimes we're the opposite of kind. We are unkind. And sometimes we're the most unkind to the people who are closest to us. Sometimes we treat the people that we love the most worse than we treat people we don't even know. Sometimes we talk to people that we say that we love the most. We talk to them and treat them in a way we would never talk to a stranger or treat a stranger. Can I help you out? It doesn't have to be either or. What we ought to do is be kind to people we don't know and kind to people we do know. We shouldn't be harsh to strangers. We shouldn't be unkind when we're out in the world. And we shouldn't be unkind here or at home. Charity is kind. Charity is, and listen, what happens? Why aren't we kind to each other? Why don't we show kindness in our homes or in our church? Why do we become harsh? Why do we do that? Well, see point one. Because we lose patience. Because we lose being long-suffering. And we're quicker to lose patience to the people we're closer to. Do you know why that is? Okay, I'll tell you why I think it is. I think we're more patient with people that we don't know, not because we love them, but because we're too proud to act in certain ways in front of other people. See, I think our kindness sometimes is rooted in our own pride more than it is in love. And I've found that when I'm acting in love, I'll act in love towards everyone, and it's not rooted out of pride because I don't want to expose myself for what I really am. I don't want people to know what a jerk I can be. But when I'm acting in love, it's genuine, not for me, but for them. See, we're so quick to slide into being me-focused. So quick to slide into being me-focused. So love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious or jealous. Love rejoices in good that happens to other people. What do? We weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Love is happy for good that happens to other people. But the reality is, we in our nature have a jealous streak. In our nature, we have an enviousness. In our nature, when good things happen to other people, there's something in our carnality, in our flesh, that says, that should have been me. You get passed up for a promotion at work. Somebody gets the starting position on your team. Whatever it is, you feel like you've been passed over, but love doesn't do that. Love is happy for the other person. Love rejoices for the good that happens to others. It's not vaunting. It vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. It's not, he goes on to say, puffed up. These things go together. Different ways of saying the same thing. Not vaunting means not boastful. And it has the idea that you're willing to admit your faults. Love is willing to humble itself. Love is willing to say, I messed up. Love is not going to vaunt itself, not going to be boastful of itself, but it's going to admit the reality of its nature that we've messed up. Love's not puffed up, not proud or arrogant. Love has humility. Why? The very core nature of love is the nature of God Himself. And when we understand real love, it's always going to be in contrast with our nature. When you have the love of God in your heart, you can't be puffed up. You can't be boastful when you have the love of God in your heart, because you understand that in yourself, in and of yourself, you're not lovable. When you have the love of God in your heart, you understand that there's really nothing lovable about us. It's His love. And so love is always going to act with humility because it recognizes that. Which leads us to the next part. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or in an unbecoming way. Love is not indecent. Love is polite and acts appropriately. You know, just studying out the meaning of these words, I just get these flashes of things, videos and things in the news. Love acts in an appropriate manner. And I've never seen more displays of a lack of love in the world than I have recently in our country. People in our country don't know how to act appropriately anymore. They don't know how to act appropriately at the convenience store or the gas station or at the fast food restaurant or the other restaurants. They don't know how to act appropriately on an airplane. Amen. Which, just as a side note, I probably shouldn't enjoy this. I'll just confess publicly right now. I really enjoy the videos of people getting dragged off of the airplanes in zip ties. Listen, I'm not a real big proponent on government power, but I love the fact that the FAA gives authority to pilots to just say, listen, if you're not going to act right on my airplane, we're going to drag you out of here in zip ties. Is it okay to enjoy that a little bit? I do. You know, sometimes when you do stupid things, you win stupid prizes. I mean, but it doesn't happen that way everywhere. People act inappropriately in restaurants and I mean, everybody knows about Waffle House. Okay, you don't, but you will later when you go home and Google it. People don't know how to act appropriately. Why? Because they don't know what love is. God help us to have the right behavior towards others. Acting in a seemly way, acting in a decent way, acting in an appropriate way everywhere we go. You know, Christians ought to stand out more now than ever in our country. Christians ought to stand out. We ought to shine like diamonds in the middle of our country today. People ought to love being around you. They ought to love doing business with you. They ought to love going to school with you or work with you. You ought to stand out in the world today because you have the love of God in your heart. Ought to be different. Ought to be different. Love doesn't seek her own. Love isn't self-centered, but it's others-focused. You see, this goes back to the heart of everything he's talking about. Gifts were given to the church to edify others, not self. And godly love is always focused on others. It's not self-centered. It's all others-focused. And so a lot of times, you guys know that I've done a little marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, and I've talked to a lot of young people who are madly in love, and those are always fun. I love kids that are madly in love. Hey guys. How you doing? He's trying real hard not to look up here right now. So a lot of times I'll ask the couple, ask one of them, well, why do you love them so much? And I always get a little nervous. And I get it. You know, there's a lot of maturing that has to happen. But a lot of times they'll say, well, I love him because of the way he makes me feel. It's cute, isn't it? Some of you are like, oh, she'll get over that. See, it goes back to one, long-suffering, right? I was going to go back to that. That's why he starts with it. It's good. The person you love makes you feel good. That's fine. But that's not always going to be the case. Because real love isn't about how you feel. It's not about how they make you feel. It's not about how they make you happy. That's not love. Love is going to be focused on them. Love is going to be focused on them. I love them because I love them. Because I do. I love my family. I protect, I provide, I care for, I try to teach, I try to lead. Why? Because I love them. It's about them. It's not about me. In the church, this isn't about me. We would probably all do really well today. Just take our little finger and point and say, this isn't about me. It's not about me. But somewhere along the way, we've gotten the mindset that church is about me. I hear disgruntled people all the time. I just don't get anything out of it. Well, who said you were supposed to? Whoever said that going to church was about you getting something out of it? So I'll wait after. I'll be standing back there. You can bring me the book, chapter, and verse, and you can show me where church, hey, no, really, it's about me. Because when I read my Bible, it's not about me. But here's what happens in relationships. Think about a marriage. When a husband loves his wife, not because of the way she makes him feel, not because she makes him sandwiches, but because he wants to love her, and she feels that love no matter what happens in their lives, no matter what happens day by day, she knows that she's loved no matter what. What does that do to her? Does that not cause her to love back? And it's not about her, it's about him. And the same thing happens in the church, brothers and sisters. When we just love each other, it continues and it flourishes and it grows and it builds on itself in love, which is what it's supposed to do. I'm going to try to move a little more quickly. I need some of you to get over it real quick. Some of you are real upset because I said it wasn't about you. Like you never heard that before. I found in my personal experience that I get out of church, what I put into church. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. It's good-natured. Love sees the best. I mean, I don't want to sound too weird or new age, because that's not where I'm trying to go with this at all, but love has positivity to it. Love is good-natured. Love isn't set off easily. And if you're a man who likes to brag about how short your fuse is, you need to repent today. You shouldn't be proud of that. You should be ashamed of that. And you don't have to be that way. Well, it's just the way I am. Well, no, you're not that way anymore. That may have been the way you were, but you're not that way anymore. You can't be, because the Spirit of God lives in you, and He's given you a spirit of love. So that short fuse that you wrestle with, you better keep wrestling, you better keep struggling, you better keep repenting, you better keep laying it down at the foot of the cross until you don't pick it up anymore by the grace of God. I know I'm meddling. Some of us men have a problem with our anger, myself included. But we need to lay that down, because love shouldn't be easily provoked. Hey guys, you know what I'm talking about? When you just get set off so easy? What is that? Well, it's not love, because love isn't easily provoked. By the way, just as a side note, to try to keep things balanced, I know you guys know I like balance. Are there times to be provoked? Are there times to be angry? Yeah, there are. You can be angry without sin. And there are some things that we ought to be angry about. There are some things that we ought to be passionate about. There are some things that are worth being provoked about. How about like child mutilation in our country? How about that? Yeah, you can be provoked about that. But again, love isn't easily provoked. If it's provoked, it's provoked for good reason. And with right responses. Love thinks no evil. What does this mean? I think it has a broad meaning, but at least in part it means this. Love isn't bitter, resentful, or vengeful. Love doesn't keep account of wrongdoings. Hey, any of you guys follow the Babylon Bee? Anybody? Did you see the one on Methuselah the other day? Mrs. Methuselah kept bringing something up that he did 741 years ago. Hey, love doesn't keep record of wrong. Love thinks no evil. It's not bitter. Love isn't resentful or vengeful. Love lets it go. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't find joy in evil. Love doesn't find joy in evil, but it does rejoice in the truth. Love doesn't find joy in evil, but it does find joy in goodness and in truth. You love the Bible? You love God's word? You love God's people? You love the gospel? You love worshiping Jesus? You understand that all of that is godly love. That's not in your human nature. That's not part of your carnal mind or your flesh. To love the Word of God and the things of God and the people of God, that is a display that God has put His love and shed it abroad in your hearts. Rejoice. Listen, if you could sit here today and say, you know what, I love my Bible, that's because God gave you that love. When the stuff that you used to really get enjoyment from, the filthy movies you used to watch, or the TV shows, or the music that you used to listen to, when now you don't really enjoy that anymore, now you find no pleasure in those things anymore, friends, that's a mark that the love of God is in you. Praise God that He's changed our hearts. Verse 7 says, love bears all things. This could be translated, quietly covers all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. Love has an atoning value to it. Love covers over things rather than exposing them. It bears all things. Love believes all things. What does this mean? That if you have godly love, you just blindly believe everything you hear? No. This goes back to that idea that love is trustful. Love assumes the best instead of the worst. You ever notice how some people just kind of have a negative attitude and always assume that people's motives are bad? You ever notice that? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't assume the worst. Love believes and has a positive outlook. It's trustful. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Love never, never gives up, and it never, ever fails. Love will never fail. We're going to learn, Lord willing, tonight. Faith, hope, and charity, we know abide. And we know the greatest of these is charity or love. Why? Because love never ends. It's eternal. Because it's the very nature of God. And just stop for a second to think. You guys with me? That one of the gifts that God has given us is his very nature. God is love. It's who he is. And he's given a portion of that to everyone who believes. What an amazing God. Not just that he would love us, but that he would gift us with love and put within us a capacity to love in the way that we've been loved. Love as you've been loved. This morning, I'm going to ask Brother Dean to come. And while he's coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able, please. Lord willing, tonight we're going to pick right back up in the middle of chapter 13 and verse 8 and finish out this chapter. But for now, I pray that we can leave here focusing on the truths that we've heard from the Word of God. Brother Dean's going to lead us in a song of worship. We're going to sing together. And if the Lord is convicting your heart of a decision you need to make, where you're standing or here at the prayer altar, you respond in faith and obedience this morning while we sing.
Page 59.
Number 59. We're going to sing this whole song, worship the Lord together as we finish out our service this morning.